Perhaps you have read or heard the saying that I saw this week on a sign outside a school, and it very simply said, "Character is what you do when no one is looking." Character is what you do when no one is looking. Well, that's a good way to put it. Or as somebody else has said, character is who you are deep down inside. Or as the prophet Jeremiah might say, based on the scripture we read this morning, if you asked him what character was, he would probably say, character is what you have written on your heart. That's what we saw in Jeremiah 31 that Kathy read just for us just a little while ago. Because Jeremiah knew very well that there was a time, for the longest time in mankind's history, that in order for people to know what God wanted done, they had to look at some stone tablets, or they had to look on the scroll of the Torah, or they had to read the Bible, let's say, and find out there. But Jeremiah promises, and he says, and this is a high vision, it really is, there's coming a time when you won't need the stone tablets, when you won't need the book, because you'll know what God wants you to do. It'll be written on your heart. It will be deeply ingrained in your psyche and your consciousness. It's like as if good character is something that you don't need the sheet music, okay? Because you've got the song memorized and it's in your heart. Eutha Wells was the church organist at Moffett Memorial Baptist Church, organist and pianist for over 50 years. She was a wonderful lady. Eileen Stone knew Eutha and loved her well. Debbie and Mark, my wife and my son, they remember Eutha very, very well. Eutha Wells did something very interesting. When she was playing the organ or the piano before a worship service, the organ sat sideways from the rest of the congregation. And while Eutha was sitting there playing the organ, what was she doing? She was looking out over the congregation. She wasn't looking at the sheet music. She wasn't looking at the keyboard. She was just constantly looking out at the congregation, seeing who was here, you know, that day, seeing who was sitting with who. Eutha kind of was interested in those kind of things. She really was. But she didn't have to look at a note. I just go from one song to the other, still playing away. Karen, you can do that, can't you? Right? Yeah, right. You know you can. How come Eutha could do it? Well, when you've been playing the organ for more than 50 years, all those songs were written on her heart, and she knew them by heart. Now, me, I can play the piano a little bit, and if I were to try to play for you today, it would take every bit of my concentration, either on the keyboard or on the music or something, and then I'd still blow it. I know it would. It'd be work for me. But it wasn't for Eutha. You know, Paul McCartney was like this. When Paul McCartney got so used to playing and singing before tens of thousands of people, you know what he's thinking about while he's playing? He said he was counting the house. He was counting how many people were there. He wasn't thinking about what he was singing. Billy Joel was the same way. He got so used to singing before tens of thousands of people, he'd be singing in the middle of a song and he'd find himself thinking about what he was going to order for room service that night at the hotel. Man, you can do that when a song is written on your heart. You do that kind of thing with some activities, right? Stuff you've done over and over again. The first time you ever drove to your place of work, you probably had to think, well, wait a minute, I got to take this route, and I got to turn here, and then when I get so far, I got to go down there. You really had to pay attention, right? And kind of pay attention the next day and for the next weeks, and then, but after a while, you didn't even have to think about it. You just start drive to work, and next thing you know, you're there. And as a matter of fact, it's so deeply ingrained in your mind that you find yourself driving to work on the day that you go, oh, I meant to stop by the store. Doggone it, here I am going to work. You know, we know what this is like. The more we do something, the more that motion or that activity or that ability gets hardwired within us. What do we mean by hardwired? That's a modern metaphor, isn't it? We got computers and they have software. right? That's stuff that program gets injected in it. It's something new. The computer has to read it. The computer has to figure it out and then run that program. But something that's in the computer's hardwire is set in stone and just constantly, naturally, it comes up with. You know what hardwired means. Now, when it comes to our living, to our morals, to our ethics, you know, you can go to college or you can go to seminary and you can take a course in ethics. And what do you do there? You analyze situations. You weigh the alternative courses of action. You do research on moral issues such as, you know, abortion or capital punishment or euthanasia or war or something like that. And then applying reason, you figure out, this is what I would do in this particular situation. Well, that is one view of ethics. You know, this careful, rational, logical approach. What should I do? And yet, today's scripture speaks about a covenant, a new covenant, written where? In the book? Written where? In the mind? No, written right here, in the heart. So Jeremiah is saying, you know, we're going to approach our ethical situations and not even have to think about it, not have to ponder it, not have to analyze it and study it. When you do the right thing without having to stop and think, we might say we're acting out of intuition or that it's just come second nature. I don't know, I just did it. When that happens, then that new covenant that comes to us in Jesus Christ, most specifically, is ingrained in us. It becomes part of our nature. When God graciously enables us to do what He would do, what He does, what He wants done in any particular situation. We all need a divinely implanted sense of right and wrong. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul was so convinced that he felt like Christ was in him. Christ was living through him. He made such comments in his letters like, the love of Christ controls us. I think he was talking about the same thing. Or he talked about, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He talks about what Jeremiah was talking about because the Apostle Paul was living the new covenant. Now, you know, there were two people who came to our chapel yesterday, and they were in a service of holy matrimony. People go through that kind of ceremony, and they do what? They make vows. They make promises. The minister, the officiator, stands in front of them, and he makes them promise out loud before God and before all the people and to each other that there's some rules to be followed, that you're going to be faithful to each other, that you're going to be completely dedicated to each other. And maybe when people are first married, they have to really think about those rules, have to be conscious of them. And maybe there's some tempting situations that pop up or arise, and they have to think, oh, wait a minute, I'm married. So because I'm married, I'll be faithful. This is what I need to do. They might have to think about it at first with their minds, but after time goes on, most marriages, people develop the ability, well, they don't have to think about it. They just get in the deeply ingrained habit of being faithful. And they just do it simply because it's ingrained, written on their hearts. You know, why do parents constantly tell their children what to do? I know the kids get tired of it, but if you could explain it to the kid, you'd say, hey, look, kid, I keep telling you this so that I tell you what to do so that when I'm not around to tell you what to do, you'll know what to do, right? That's exactly what we want to happen. I keep on telling you this so that when I'm not there, you'll know what to do. Perhaps you're one of those people who can honestly say, you know, I was brought up in a good Christian home. My mother and fathers always gave me a good example and always taught me the right thing to do. You know, it's wonderful when you can say that. Absolutely wonderful. But Unfortunately, many people can't say that because it wasn't true, and their parents weren't examples of godly living, and they didn't teach them very, very well. But you know, what Jeremiah is promising is that, you know, that doesn't determine your life. God is so great, God is so gracious, God is so powerful that he can erase bad examples. He can modify bad role models, and he can write his stuff on your heart. He can even work around bad parents. He's that great a God. You know, it occurred to me in thinking about this, excuse me, you and I are thoroughly American. We have adopted American ideals and American attitudes about a lot of things, and we don't even realize it. You visit a foreign country and you find out that there's a difference. And we've got these national ideals, you know, such notions as everybody deserves a chance to succeed, right? Or that everybody has equal rights and they have equal responsibilities around here. Or, of course, women should vote. My goodness, what a dumb question. Women should vote. Everybody should be able to vote. What do Americans do? We root for the underdog, right? We champion the cause of the weak person. And if somebody's getting a bad deal, we don't like that. We want them to get a fair deal. And people should pull their own weight and not have somebody else do the work for them. Everybody ought to work for themselves. And, you know, if somebody gets voted out of office, he or she just leaves quietly. They don't try to stay in power. They don't try to stay in office. My goodness, that's not the American way. You just go on, leave. Everybody knows that. Everybody does it. We believe in justice and fair play. And if someone says something, they should better not say one thing and do another. We don't like that. You know, and the list keeps going. Stand in line. Wait your turn. Don't butt in line. Right? Now, as I say, you might think, well, doesn't everybody believe that? Go visit another country. They might buy into several of these things I've mentioned, but there might be some other things where, no, they don't see it that way at all. They don't do it that way. They don't operate that way. That's not written on their hearts. But we have our ideals that we live by. God's law and God's rules, we just ought to know them. And then do them. Have you ever been to a football game? Don't the referees have to, and the umpires on the field have to make a lot of calls? And don't they have to meet together sometimes and confer with each other, and then they come back and say, well, this is the ruling on the field. Do you ever see an umpire pull a book out of his back pocket and open it up and thumb through it there on the field? Do you ever see that? If they do, they do it off camera, because I've never seen it. But they'll come back with some complicated rule, there's some obscure sort of ruling about the ball, the fumble, or this and that. How come? They've got it all memorized. They say, if you want to be a referee in this league, you got to know it. You got to know the rules. You're not going to be thumbing through a rule book out there. It's got to be written in your head. You know, that's a good example for Christian living. A clerk at a supermarket found a wallet. Belonged to a man who was out of town. She went to a lot of trouble to find that guy and track him down. She made a lot of half a dozen phone calls before she finally found him. Someone said to her, you know, I think it's rather remarkable that you went to such great lengths to see that guy got his wallet back. How did you decide to be so persistently honest? I didn't think about it, she said. I just did it by second nature. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it ought to be for all of us. That's what Jeremiah has in mind for all of us. That in everyday, ordinary situations, we can affirm, yeah, the covenant's written on my heart. And I know the right thing to do. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Can you stand up before us today and tell us what all Ten Commandments are? You know the Ten Commandments are in the Bible, the book of Exodus, right? Any volunteers this morning? Now, don't be thumbing through your Bible. I want to say, anybody know the Ten Commandments? Want to stand up and say them for us? Not even in the choir, I declare. How about that? Now, probably you'd say, well, yeah, I know some of them, and you'd remember this one, remember that one, and then you'd think a little while, and you'd say, yeah, this one, that one. Probably, maybe not even remember all 10. But if I went and asked you, I said, well, listen, do you put God first? Okay, do you worship idols? You mess with idolatry? Okay, do you remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Do you lie? Do you steal? Do you envy? Do you murder? And I could ask you about all 10 and you would know. You would say, yes, I do that, or no, I don't do that. You would know what's written on your heart, right? They're there. You might not be able to verbalize them or have a mental list to be able to spout out, but are they there or not? Are they? Should they? What does Jeremiah say? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to you that a lot of us are just still fooling around with the software, trying a whole lot of different things, being real tentative about this business when you ask us to be serious and to get it down, get it in us, get it right. Lord, today may we all resolve in our hearts to get hardwired for you, hardwired for godly living, because that's your best plan for us, Lord, and it's got to be a good one, and it's certainly going to bless us. We confess that you know what you're doing. Now, help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen.